Let us read again tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know my affairs, our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I ended my message last time from this passage of Scripture before we came to the end of the Apostle Paul's sentence. You know, he is known for very long sentences, and especially do we see that in this letter of Ephesians. But I stopped where the subject of the sentence that we looked at last time concerned the Word of God and prayer, verses 17 and 18. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, semicolon. I didn't go to the period. But tonight I want us to continue with his words in verse 19, and for me. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints, and for me. First, Paul's prayer request for himself. Pray for me. And I have three lessons I want to bring to us from this request. First, the myth of the teaching of what is called sinless perfection, the myth of that so-called doctrine, sinless perfection. That is, that it's possible for a saint of God in this world to advance to the position that he lives or she lives without sin. Paul would not have asked that prayer be offered for him if he had come to such a sinless state. In fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 7, his testimony of the conflict that is in every believer because of the new nature, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, and that old nature, which is born of the flesh and is flesh. He tells us his testimony there. But here he asks for prayer. Pray for me. As long as God's children, if you're one of God's children tonight, as long as you remain in this world, the two petitions in our Lord's model prayer will always be for us. First of all, lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer that every child of God, every saint of God, yes, even every apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a petition that every one of God's children will pray. Lead us not into temptation. And number two, but deliver us from evil. When we are in temptation, and we shall be, we will be, no doubt, different times, keep us, deliver us from evil, or keep us from the evil one. Aaron, the first high priest, who is a type of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we read about him is that he was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. In other words, as a priest of God, and especially in regard to that golden plate that was on the forehead of the high priest upon Aaron's head, holiness to the Lord, he was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now, what would we consider tonight holy things, our holy things? Well, certainly worship is something I would consider as one of our holy things. When we come together to worship the Lord, to sing praises, to offer prayer unto God, to study His Word. When we pray, that's one of our holy things, isn't it? When we pray. But yet we see that even in these things, because of who we are, what we are, that we do still have that sinful nature, that we need a priest who will bear the iniquity of our holy things. I was listening the other day to a radio program, of a so-called Christian radio program, and this man was praying. He said he was praying. And I thought, how? This is the way he prayed. Hey, God. That's the way he addressed, hey, God. And then he asked the person he was praying for, what was that? What was, just started his prayer, and then he just, as it were, leaves God. Hey, God, what did you say your sister's name was? The irreverence that is accepted as worship. It's amazing, isn't it, that we live in such a day, such a time, the ignorance about who God is and who we are. But the point I'm making tonight, even God's people, in our holy things, we know we have thoughts that come into our mind. Our minds get distracted. We come together to worship the Lord, and we're thinking about what we're going to do next week, and you're thinking about things on your job that you experienced today, and you completely, for a moment, forget. Hey, I'm here to worship God. The high priest of old, who was a type of our great high priest, he was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. And the Apostle James, in his small letter, tells us this. He said, for in many things we offend all. In many things. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. I've only met one man in my Christian experience who believed that, or at least told me he believed that. That he believed that it was possible for a person in this world, in this life, to live a life without sin. I've only met one person. I've met some others that supposedly believe that, or at least attend under a ministry that teaches that. But the Scripture is still very clear, isn't it? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth. Who is the truth? Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We deceive ourselves, and the truth, that is Christ, is not in us. One of the things about God's children, for sure, is we know that we're guilty sinners. We have sin. We're not proud of it. We don't boast about it. But we receive the truth from the Word of God. We are saved sinners, but we're still sinners. We are saints of God, but we're still sinful saints. You say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, the believer is a contradiction. He's an oxymoron, right? There's many so-called contradictions. But here's the point, as long as believers remain in this world, we need an advocate with the Father. And thank God we have one. The Apostle John said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that He is our advocate and He is the propitiation for our sins. His advocacy is always efficient and sufficient, isn't it? So that's the first thing, the myth of the teaching. Here Paul is, and I think most people would agree, of all the apostles that we know much about, Paul would be right up there at the very top, wouldn't he? He'd be, I know we shouldn't make that comparison, but we do. But here he is, and he's an aged man when he wrote this letter, no doubt. And he's asking for prayer for himself and for me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Praying for all the saints with prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints and for me. Our Lord prayed for Peter, didn't he? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He fell, but his faith did not fail. Here's the second lesson. The great concern of every gospel preacher, the great concern of every gospel preacher, that he might preach as he ought. You see that in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The one request mentioned, as you look at what he asked for here, pray for me, and his one request is not that he be released as a prisoner. We know he was in prison when he wrote this letter, but he doesn't ask, pray for me that Caesar will turn me loose. Pray for me that my circumstances will be altogether changed here and I no longer will be under arrest. No longer be in chains and bonds, as he says here. No, pray for me that utterance might be given to me. Now, he didn't have the liberty that he had enjoyed before in taking the gospel to new places. Taking the gospel to new places. You know, he said in Romans 15, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. He delighted. It was joyful for him to go to Lystra, to Derbe, to Philippi, to the various towns that we read about in Acts. And I know there were many others. Take the gospel to Asia, Ephesus. Take the gospel to Europe, Philippi. He loved to preach the gospel in places where the name of Christ had never been mentioned before. I remember preaching one time in a place, and I don't know for sure it's true, but the thought came to me, this is the first time the gospel's ever been preached in this place. It wasn't a large place. It was, I guess, maybe 200 or 300 people lived there. But I thought, what a joy it is to preach the gospel in a new place. That's what Paul, he loved to go to a new place, preach where the gospel had never been preached. He didn't want to be accused of building on someone else's foundation. And remember, he told those at Corinth, he said, I laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ. And there is no other foundation. And let every man who comes among you and preaches be careful how he builds upon that this foundation. Let him do it with precious doctrines, truths from the Word of God. And not be building with wood, hay, and stubble, because that's all going to go up in smoke. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. He didn't have the liberty. Like I said, he didn't have that liberty any longer. He lived, from what I gather in the last chapter of Acts, he was under house arrest. That's what we would call it today, house arrest. He had his own private house, rent house, no doubt, there in Rome, where he could receive men and women. He had that liberty, but he didn't have the liberty that he once had to go to new places preaching the gospel. The gospel had already been preached at Rome. We know that by his letter to the Romans before he was arrested. Well, let me tell you something that occurred to me. The great concern of every gospel preacher that he might preach as he ought, that utterance might be given unto him. But here's three things that Paul knew. He knew that he was where God's providence had placed him. Even though a prisoner, even though in chains, he knew that he was where God's providence had placed him. The sovereignty and foreordination of God are truths that we know the apostle not only believed and preached, and I'm sure they gave him much comfort now that he was in this restricted, this confined state that he was now in as a prisoner. These truths gave him great comfort, no doubt. God's purpose was being fulfilled in him being a prisoner. Every bit as much as God's purpose was fulfilled in him as he traveled, preaching the gospel and going from place to place. To the believers in the church at Philippi, he wrote this. And he wrote that letter while in prison as well. He said, I would have you to understand. It's something I want you to understand. Brethren, I want you to know this, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's the reason I'm in prison here, for the furtherance of the gospel. He knew that he was where God's providence had placed him. There's no comfort like these great truths that you and I have been taught and that we believe. When you're going through trials and sickness and whatever it may be, that God's in charge. This, whatever it is, it hasn't taken God by surprise. This is something that God ordained for you from before the foundation of the world. And Paul knew that. He knew, he believed that. He preached that. And second, he knew that the Word of God was not bound. Turn with me to 2 Timothy just a moment. He knew that the Word of God was not bound. He was bound. He was a prisoner. But God's Word was not in prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, remember, 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Here I am in prison like an evildoer, like a thief or a murderer, like a whatever, in trouble with the law. I'm suffering like an evildoer in bonds, but... The Word of God is not bound. No, God's word is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a blessing, right? What a blessing to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You've obtained that salvation. If you know Christ, you haven't been saved fully because you're still here in the body. But what a blessing, isn't it, that God chose you and sent the gospel to you and gave you grace and faith to believe it. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people around us. And God chose us. Nothing like grace, is there? Nothing like grace. You know, Paul knew the word of God is not bound. I remember reading the biography a number of years ago of Charles Spurgeon. And this, I read several times, happened in his ministry. You know, when he was pastor there in London, at least a couple of newspapers in London, they sent a stenographer to the service, and they would take down his message as he was preaching it in shorthand, and during the week that message would appear in the newspaper, the daily or weekly newspaper. Well, you know what people do with newspapers. They read them, and then they discard them, or a lot of times they use them for wrapping. And he received word more than one time that someone there in London had used the newspaper that had his sermon in it, wrapped up something, sent it off to South America. I remember especially South America. And someone there unpacking the package, pulled out that letter, message, and read it, and God began a work of grace in their heart. God's word is not bound. He has a people in this world that he has chosen, a people that he has redeemed, and he's going to cross their path somewhere between the cradle and the grave with the gospel. He really is. I spoke to a man one time that told me his experience about God beginning the work of grace in his heart. He was in jail. He was in the county jail. I believe it was here in Harris County, in the county jail. And someone provided them with a pencil, him with a pencil at least, and a piece of paper that he could write to somebody on. And on that pencil was printed, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And God used that, God's word, God used his word to begin this man's coming eventually to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. What an encouragement to you and I, to all of us, to spread his word. I received a letter about 2 weeks ago from a man in a town here in Texas, and what was strange about it, he addressed me as Pastor David Pledger and the address here at the church, and how in the world he got my name and the address here in this town, I have no idea. Probably never will know. Don't need to know. But the point is, he received something, and I'm sure it had to do with the gospel, and he wrote to me from that. But my point is, Paul was bound, yes, but he knew that God's word is not bound. And then something else. He knew that God had used him, even as a prisoner. God had used him in reaching others with the gospel. Look in Philemon. Philemon only has the one chapter. But oh, what a chapter. Lance, I remember you preaching from this passage one time here. And one thing I remember especially about it is you pointed out, think of all the things that were written at this time among the Romans. All the edicts and laws and all the things that would commonly be written, all those things are gone. And here's this letter after all these two millenniums that's still here for us to read. Philemon. Paul knew that God had used him even while a prisoner in reaching someone else with the gospel. Here in Philemon, verse 8, it says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ," he was a prisoner, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, and my bonds, and my chains." In other words, while a prisoner. Paul's one request, back in our text, his one request for prayer was that as an ambassador of Christ, though a prisoner, that he might preach, speak boldly as he ought to speak. Now, he called himself an ambassador. We know what an ambassador is. Our country has ambassadors in all the various countries of the world. And those ambassadors are personal, as far as legally, they're personal representatives of the President of the United States. They don't represent the Congress. They don't represent the Supreme Court. They represent the executive branch, the President. They serve at his pleasure. And one writer commented, they are sent, ambassadors are sent to do what the head of the country would do if he were there present. They are sent to do what he would do, what the president would do if he were there. That's what their job is. How would he speak? This is what I thought. How would he speak? How would Christ speak if he were here? That's the way I should preach. That's the way I should speak. That's the way his preachers should speak. The preachers that I know and have had fellowship with over the years, we've all said the same thing. The gospel message, the message that God has committed to our trust, is offensive. There's an offense to the cross, to the message of Christ crucified. It's offensive to the lost world. And there are several reasons why it is, but the preachers that I've known have all said the same thing. When the gospel offends, that must be so. We can't change it. We don't want to change it. And when the gospel offends, that's one thing. But I don't want to offend by my demeanor, by my conduct. No, the gospel, if it offends, so be it. But I don't want to be offensive. Every preacher I've had any fellowship with, I've heard many say the same thing. Number three, the third last thought I had, the way that we should pray for our minister. Here's the third lesson. The way that we should pray for our minister, that God will enable him to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is what Paul requested. The word mystery, we know how it is to be understood. It's something that was hid until it was revealed. It was a mystery. It was hid until God revealed it. And it was something that man, with all of his learning, all of his education, everything else that he has, could never have understood or believed or known. It's a mystery that has to have been revealed. And John Gill explained this as the mysterious doctrines of the gospel, and then he gave a few examples. He said the doctrines of the Trinity of persons. That's a mystery, isn't it? How that there's one God and yet he exists in a Trinity of persons. Say, I can't understand it. Do you expect to understand God? That'd make you as big as him. It's a mystery. Justification by his righteousness. The two natures of Christ. How that he can be both God, fully God, absolutely God, eternal God, and yet at the same time, man. Perfectly man. And yet he's one person. How that we're justified by his righteousness. Regeneration by his Spirit and grace. How it is a mystery. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or where it's going. And God's saving work is mysterious, isn't it? How God saves one and passes by another sometimes. And on the same pew. Out of the same family. God saves one and passes. It's mystery. The saints' union to Christ and communion with him. And let me close. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. How the way that we should pray for our minister. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may... Do you have a marginal reading in your Bible? You see that little number there? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. In my margin, it says run. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run. Used to hear preachers years ago pray that God would cause his word to run well today. Run well. As it's being proclaimed, that it will run well and be glorified, even as it is with you. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening. If you will, let us sing a hymn. Brother Bill, choose one out. And let's stand as we sing tonight.